Father, by your mercy we are brought to see the light of another day. And by your mercy too we have listened to your call to spend a little while in this house of prayer. We ask that you will make this place a place where Christianity has meaning and purpose for us all, that here we may feel the impact of your presence and your power, so that we may depart renewed in our determination to labor for you with heart and mind and soul and spirit wherever you put us. Renew in each one of us the desire for service and equip us according to our need. Give us eyes that may see the good and the lovely in people round about us. Give us ears that will listen to things of good report. Give us lips that will ever speak of our neighbor's goodness and charity. Give us hands that will ever be busy in doing kindly deeds, and feet that will be swift in going about your business. But above all, give us hearts like yours, full of love for our fellow men, and the praise shall be yours for ever and ever. Amen. Let us turn to the Word of God. The book of the prophet Amos, which we are studying to prepare us for the general election on June the 18th. There is no part of the Bible more relevant to political and social life than the book of Amos, chapter 5. If anybody hasn't got a Bible and would like one, just raise your hand. We'll see that you get one straight away. Anybody like a Bible? Chapter 5 and 6. Hear this word which I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. Fallen, no more to rise is the virgin Israel, forsaken on her land with none to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that went forth 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which went forth 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel, and do not enter into Gilgal, or cross over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and it devour with none to quench it for Bethel. O you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth. He who made the Pleiades and Orion and turns deep darkness into the morning and darkens the day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out upon the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name, who makes destruction flash forth against the strong, so that destruction comes upon the fortress. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample upon the poor and take from him exactions of wheat, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions, and how great are your sins, you who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Therefore thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, in all the squares there shall be wailing, and in all the streets they shall say, alas, alas, They shall call the farmers to mourning and to wailing, those who are skilled in lamentation. And in all vineyards there shall be wailing, for I shall pass through the midst of you, says the Lord. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned with his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and cereal offerings, I will not accept them, and the peace offerings of your fatted beasts I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an everlasting stream. Did you bring to me sacrifices and offerings the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You shall take up Sakuth your king, and Kaiwan your star god, your images which you made for yourselves. Therefore I will take you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria, the notable men of the first of the nations to whom the house of Israel come. Pass over to Chaldean Sea, and thence go to Hamath the Great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are they better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory? O you who put far away the evil day and bring near the seat of violence. Woe to those who lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and like David invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, they shall now be the first of those to go into exile, and the revelry of those who stretch themselves shall pass away. The Lord God has sworn by himself, says the Lord, the God of hosts, I abhor the pride of Jacob, and hate his strongholds, and I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. And if 10 men remain in one house, they shall die. And when a man's kinsman, he who burns him, shall take him up to bring the bones out of the house, and shall say to him who is in the innermost parts of the house, Is there still anyone with you? He shall say, No. And he shall say, Hush, we must not mention the name of the Lord. For behold, the Lord commands, and the great house shall be smitten into fragments, and the little house into bits. Do horses run upon rocks? Does one plow the sea with oxen? But you have turned justice into poison, and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. You who rejoice in Lodabar, who say, Have we not by our own strength taken Karnaim for ourselves? For behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, says the Lord, the God of hosts, and they shall oppress you from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of the Arabah. A few days ago, a 16-year-old girl went out for a walk late one evening. She never came back, and they found her body stripped and assaulted lying under the trees near her home. They presumed that she'd gone out to meet one of her boyfriends. And there she is, a 16-year-old girl, starting off in life as an innocent little baby, growing up as a happy girl, and now they find her like that, and there is nothing more can be done. That is how Amos felt about the nation of Israel at this point. He is still having difficulty keeping his audience, and I'm not surprised because he has said some pretty horrible things to them. He has called the high society women cows of Bashan. He has accused the men of injustice and bribery and corruption. He has lifted the lid off this rotten society, and he has laid it bare for everyone to see. And it's not surprising that his congregation was dwindling. So once again he has to say, "Hear this word, listen to me." But now a new note creeps into his preaching, and it is the note of sorrow, the note of weeping. He says, "Hear this word which I take up over you in lamentation." May I draw the first lesson from this morning, and it is this. We have no right to renounce evil unless we can also weep over it. We have no right to lift the lid off a rotten society unless we feel grieved that we have to do so. And it is the prophet with tears in his eyes who can say the kind of thing that Amos has said. And so now he says, "I look at this nation and I see it like a girl whose purity has been blasted and who lies there fallen and forsaken and nobody can do anything about her. That's how I see her." Amos lived in the country. He was a shepherd. And he must often have seen country girls leave the country and go to the large towns of Bethel and Gilgal. And he must have heard how they went there to find real life and how gradually their purity and their personalities became corrupted and spoiled until they were left looking years older than they actually were in some room by themselves with no one to help. He knew that this went on. But he said it not only goes on in the nation, it's happening to the whole nation. This nation is like a young girl lying there and it's too late to help. Fallen to rise no more is the Virgin of Israel. Forsaken, there is none to raise her up. In other words, she neither has the help within herself or the strength to lift herself up, nor is there anyone else who has the power to lift her up. She is bereft of internal strength and external aid alike. Now this is what made Amos weep and wail. And this whole chapter is filled with tears and finishes with a prediction that one day Amos, who is the only one crying, will be joined by an entire city and streets full of wailing. I am reminded of that terrible moment when Jesus was the only one who cried. You know the moment. He rode into Jerusalem on an ass. Everybody was thrilled and happy. It was a holiday. It was a wonderful day. They were throwing palm branches around and throwing their garments down and shouting hip hip hooray, or Hosanna, which was their equivalent. They were having a great time. And out of that whole happy crowd, Jesus wept. And he said, "If you'd only known the day that God visited you, if you only recognized what was really happening, but there will come a day when you'll all be weeping like me." And this is how God leads men to see society as it really is. And perhaps one of the greatest needs of our nation today is a group of men and women who will weep over the state of Britain while everybody else is swinging and gay and having a great time. We need men like Amos who say, "Listen to the word of lamentation I raise over you. You're like a young girl whose life has been blasted to bits, and she can neither help herself, nor can anyone help her." He then sees a series of visions, some about the future, some about the present. Now, I have told you already that one of the features of his day was the drift from the country to the city. People were crowding into bigger and bigger urban areas. Bethel, Gilgal, Beersheba were all expanding rapidly. And people were moving to the towns for three reasons. First, financial. There were better jobs and better wages and more money in the city. Second, they were moving in for military security and felt they would be safer in large towns where there were numbers who could defend themselves than in the country. And thirdly, because they had superstitious ideas about the religion of the cities and felt they would be safe religiously if they were near the temples of Bethel and Gilgal. And Amos sees that in fact the city is the most insecure place to be for the future. Now I'm old enough to remember the days when we set off, were packed into trains as children with little square cardboard boxes hanging round our necks. Do you remember these days? When children in the cities were being sent to Devon, to the Lake District, to the country, anywhere, to get them out of London. A number of you came to Guildford in those days to get out of London. The insecurity of the city was the most obvious fact of those early days in 1939 and 1940. That was the place not to be when there was trouble. And Amos can see the same thing, and he can see that though they're all crowding into the cities, those are going to be the most dangerous places. And he says, don't go to Bethel, don't go to Gilgal, don't go to Beersheba. Go to God. Seek God and live. He says, I can see the cities decimated, so that a city of 1,000 will be a city of 100. And a town of 100 will be a village of 10. And so he says, I can see them being decimated. Don't run to the cities, run to God. There is in America a valley, a deep valley in the hills, and way down in that valley there are underground mansions. They have been dug out of the rock at tremendous cost, and they are little palaces inside. And there are American businessmen who are buying these mansions, these underground homes, and they are living in them and commuting to work from them. And they are seeking security, and they're digging down into these underground caves to live like animals in the rocks because they seek security. It is this kind of thing that Amos is addressing and saying, seek God and live. Stop running to human resources. Seek God. I always shudder and tremble on Remembrance Day when I hear the people of Britain who never go to church singing, O God, our help in ages past. And they come to the words, sufficient is thine arm alone and our defense is sure. It almost seems hypocrisy to sing that and then ignore that for the rest of the year and spend more on defense than on almost anything else. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't spend money on defense. I'm saying that the message for Britain today is this: seek God and live. Seek God and live. Or stop singing such hypocritical songs every November the 11th. Seek God and live. Now, why should we seek God? The answer is because the real enemy is God. The real enemy of every nation and empire is God. And America may have its Arctic Circle of radar early warning, but the real enemy is God, and radar doesn't tell you when God comes. And Britain may have its defense system, but the real enemy of Britain is God. And nations rise and fall by his command, and empires come and go by his will. And when God has written a nation off, and when God decrees that an empire's days are numbered, there is no defense against that. Why not? Because God is the one who controls everything. Amos says he controls Pleiades and Orion. The stars are there because God put them there. He controls the day and the night. It is God who keeps the sea within its bounds, and it is God who can bring a tidal wave and bring the sea over the land. It is God who keeps nature reliable and regular, and because it is he who keeps it regular, he can also turn it round the other way and cause disaster to come. I am not going to say that God sent the Peruvian earthquake. I do not know. There has been no word of prophecy about that. But I do know that Jesus said that towards the end of history, there would be a great increase in earthquakes. And I do know that a number of churches in Los Angeles some months ago received simultaneously on one Sunday morning an identical word of prophecy that Los Angeles will suffer a gigantic earthquake over the next few years, and telling Christians to get out of that evil city. We must remember that the God who saw that the sun rose this morning could have stopped it rising this morning. We must remember that the God who keeps the ocean within its limits can most easily set that ocean free. Do you know that if the Arctic ice cap melted through a minor change in climate, the oceans would rise 200 feet, which would obliterate perhaps two-thirds of the major cities of the world. 200 feet would cover most of London. It would cover almost all of Tokyo. And that is the narrow limit in which we live in safety. And we only live in safety because God keeps the oceans within their limits. Just 200 feet on a world with 27,000 miles circumference. That's all that's needed. And it is God who controls the stars and the sea and the wind, and it is God who is the enemy, and therefore to run to cities is a silly and useless thing to do. Once God has said through his prophets, I am against you. Now the second vision which he has is this. It concerns the breakdown of law and order, the breakdown of the judicial system of justice in this permissive, affluent society of Israel. This is a situation that arises wherever people become selfish. Law and order begins to crack. And it's interesting that this has been such an issue in our papers for the last 12 months. It has not been a major issue in this election, as some guessed it might be, at least not yet. It nearly was over the South African tour, but it most certainly is a growing principle to be discussed by politicians. How to maintain justice and law and order. What is happening in Israel? Now, in those days, they didn't have courtrooms or assemblies where the judges came. They sat in the city gate, and if you go to an ancient city in the Middle East, there's the gateway, and either side are benches. And the judges sat in the gate. And Amos says, you pervert justice in the gate. You bribe the judges. The rich people get a better deal in the courts than the poorer people. That is not yet true in English courts, I believe. Though I sat in one case, and when the verdict was announced, a man sitting next to me said, well, I'm sure it wouldn't have been that verdict if he hadn't been, and then he named his position. I don't think that was true, but I have lived in countries where it is true, and where a man with the money can get the better defense, where a man with money can bribe the witnesses, where a man of position can pervert justice. That comes inevitably in a society that is crumbling. Justice goes. Furthermore, there is here a dislike of authority. In modern terms, a breakdown of relationships between public and police. In this case, between the public and the judges, listen, they hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. There is a reluctance to be disciplined by authority. That is something that we are beginning to see in the attitude to the police. We didn't think we'd live to see the day when the police would have to go out with face shields and shields on their arms and truncheons in their hand and tear gas bombs in their pocket. We didn't think we'd live to see that. But we are seeing it. And we need to pray for the police. They are suffering increasing difficulties in maintaining law and order and reproving the wrongdoer. This is what was happening here. And Amos says, God is a God of justice. Literally reading the Hebrew as it stands, there were property owners getting round the rent acts and extorting people. Rachmanism was happening here. And so Amos says, you landlords, you've built houses of hewn stone, but God will see you don't live in them. You've planted lovely gardens and vineyards for yourself. You'll never drink the wine from them. Because God is a God of justice. And sooner or later, we stand in his court. And the third vision he has in this chapter is a vision of the total breakdown of society to the point where everybody is weeping and wailing in the streets, not knowing where to go, what to do, because society has collapsed and God has passed through the midst of the cities. It is a depressing picture, and this whole chapter is a chapter of doom, and yet, piercing the clouds like the sunlight shafts coming through a thunder cloud, are three appeals through his tears. Seek God and live. Seek God and live. You notice it in verse 4 and in verse 6 and in verse 14. But in verse 14 it becomes seek good and live. Now to seek God and to seek good are one and the same thing. You cannot seek God unless you are ready to seek good. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. In other words, it is sheer hypocrisy to seek God unless you are going to seek good at the same time. A man who is not willing to have his sins not only forgiven but removed, a man who is not willing to have his life straightened out when it's all wrong, is not a man who can seek God. Seek God and live, seek good and live. And that's the same thing. Why? Because God is a good God. And if I'm going to seek God, then I must seek good. He's a God of goodness, a God of justice, and a God of righteousness. Otherwise, I would be tempted to seek God for the wrong reason. I would say, God, I'm in trouble. I need you. Society is breaking up and this makes my life less comfortable. God, I'd like you to get Britain out of all her economic troubles. But unless we are prepared to say, God, will you get Britain out of all her moral troubles at the same time, what right have we to ask him to save us economically? Seek God and live. Seek good and live. And if we really mean business with God, we shall seek not only help in our troubles, but help in our sins as a nation. This is the message of Amos. You cannot find God unless you are ready to find good. I remember trying to help a student who said he'd tried to find God for some time, and he'd sought and he'd prayed and he'd gone to church and he couldn't get through to God at all. And as we talked, the Holy Spirit began to show me what was the real barrier. And I said to him, would you mind telling me about your personal relationships with people? And at first he was almost offended that I wanted to pry into his private life. But I said, I think if you're really going to get help, you'll need to share this with me. And then he did. And he was in a relationship which God could never, never approve. No wonder he couldn't find God. He said, I'm seeking God. But he was not seeking good. And therefore, because he wasn't seeking good, he couldn't find God. If you're really going to live, you seek God and good together. And when he faced up to this and said, now God, you deal with this relationship, then he found God straight away and he lived. Now that's the message of Amos. There is no shortcut to God past our sins. If we come to God, we must leave our sins behind. If we're seeking God, we're seeking a good God, a God who's just and fair and righteous. Now we turn to the next section. And from wailing, he turns to woeing. And he takes on a sterner note. Now, a woe is the opposite of a blessing. It is a curse. It is the opposite of a benediction. It is a malediction. And Jesus himself often said, woe. He said, blessed are you poor, woe to you rich. Blessed are those who mourn, woe to those who laugh now. Blessed, woe. It's the other side of the coin. And now Amos utters three woes, curses if you like, on the religious, the political, and the domestic life of the nation of Israel. And again, as I read these things, I just found myself wondering how Amos knew about Britain, how he knew all this. Let's look first at the religious life. Outwardly, their belief and their behavior were all right, but inwardly it was all wrong. They said and they did the right things. They prayed that God would come. They prayed for the day of the Lord. They said, Lord, come, we want you. And they gave offerings to God, burnt offerings and other offerings. And God said, I loathe it. I hate it. Why? Well, the first thing is they got the day of the Lord wrong. They thought that if only God came, he would judge all the wicked people and they would be all right. How easy it is to do this. I remember the national days of prayer during the war, and I was quite young at the time, and I remember being left with the impression that the Germans were the wicked people and the British were the good people, and that we were praying for God to come and get rid of the baddies and leave us goodies all right. I remember distinctly getting that impression from the prayers. I know now that there are sinners in Germany and sinners in Britain. I know now that there's nothing to choose between us as far as human nature. Whatever was happening then, that in human nature there's nothing to choose. There are no such thing as the baddies and the goodies in this world. And yet we're always in our propaganda trying to say it's the Viet Cong who are the baddies and the Americans who are the goodies. The Russians are the baddies, the Americans are the goodies, or the Chinese are the baddies and the Russians are the goodies. We're always trying to divide up and say, now God, come and deal with the baddies. Get rid of these wicked people. But when God comes, he deals with everybody fairly. And if we're going to ask God to come and stop the war, we are asking God to deal with sin on our side as well as on the other side, and it's a terrible prayer. And in a vivid phrase, Amos says, it's as if a man is running away from a lion and meets a bear. It's almost a humorous situation, this. There he is tearing along the jungle path, and a lion in the distance coming after him, and there's a bear standing in his path. He thought he was running to safety, and he was running slap into something worse. Because, in fact, a bear is more dangerous to a man than a lion. It's as if a man was running away from a lion and managed to get into his house and was puffing and panting and leant with his hand against the wall, and there was a snake in a crack in the stones, and it bit his hand, and he died. And Amos is saying, you think that the day of the Lord will bring you out of trouble. It won't. It'll bring you into worse. You think that if God comes in answer to your prayer, he'll deal with all the wicked people around you. He won't. He'll deal with you. And therefore, your hypocrisy in praying that God will come is manifest. Now come to what you think is the delight of the Lord. You offer feasts and assemblies and offerings, and you play beautiful music. To God, your music is just a noise. May I say a word here? To the choir and to those who sing and to all of us who sing praise to God. It may be beautiful musically, but to God it may be a noise. God does not judge our music by strict musical standards. He judges by other things. And therefore what to us may be a sweet and a beautiful sound may be an utter noise to him. He may not delight in it. Our offerings of praise and thanksgiving, they may be beautifully worded, and people may say, what a beautiful service, how peaceful and worshipful. The real answer is this: did God enjoy it? Did he delight in it? Did he love it? This is the real test of worship. And what I get from all this is there is a perilous danger of self-delusion in religion, that you may think it's beautiful and God may think it's ugly, that you may think it sounds good and God may say that's a noise, that you may think God is thrilled with what we've done for him, and God says, I hate it. I despise it. It's offensive and loathsome to me. Why? I will tell you in one sentence. Amos says, let justice roll down like streams. Let righteousness flow like a river. In other words, It is the life we live outside our worship that decides whether God enjoys our worship. And if I'm a landlord extorting the poor from Monday to Saturday, however beautiful my worship on Sunday, he hates it. And if I'm being unfair and unjust to people, if I'm saying nasty things about them that are not true, if I am being a horrid person to live with at home during the week, God doesn't like my worship. It is self-delusion that he's enjoying it. Let justice and righteousness fill your life. Let standards of morality, let uprightness and integrity and honesty and purity flow down like rivers through your life. And what he's saying is this, let these things flow through your life into the society around, and then I enjoy your Sunday services. Then I love your singing. Then I accept your offering. And he reminds them that even in the days of the wilderness, they brought offerings to God, but not for the 40 years. They ran after other gods. And they were unjust to each other, and they broke the commandments during the week before the Sabbath came round. And only 2 out of 2 million survived the wilderness. Only 2 out of 2 million. So God is pleading through Amos to the religious life of the nation. Let your religion get into your weekday as well as your Sunday. Let justice and righteousness flow from God through your worship into your work and into your life, into your daily relationships, into your business. How can you worship a God of integrity on Sunday and be fiddling the accounts during the week? How can you do it? How can you worship a God of love on Sunday and live a life of selfish indulgence from Monday to Saturday, only concerned with what I want? We can't do it. That is the religious life. Now we turn to the political life, and Amos says, woe to you politicians, incompetence. And he says, first of all, your utter complacency in the light of social evil. Now again, I'm not here to knock the politicians. I think they've got an unenviable task. And I wouldn't change places with Harold Wilson or Ted Heath for all the tea in China. Whoever comes back in as Prime Minister has a thankless, impossible task. And let's remember that before we knock them. But having said that, one of the frustrations today is the complacency that is revealed in so much political life. And this is causing the young generation to protest. This is what is making them say, we must do something about it if you're not. The trouble is they don't know what to do about it except march and shout and stop the South African cricket tour. Now woe to you who feel at ease, who feel secure. The notable men, you seem so satisfied, you seem that you're not worried about things. You seem that you're not in agony over the situation. You seem to think that everything's going to be all right if only you can have the power. Woe to you. We need to pray that our politicians will not make any promises in this election that there is no possibility of achieving. If elections are won like that, then they deserve what they get later. Let's pray to God that no politician will make these wild promises, that they will hold the pound at its value and reduce our taxes and spend more on everything else that we want. This is the kind of ludicrous situation that cannot be fulfilled. And a complacency in our present situation is out of place. Amos says you sit at ease. You feel secure. Then look at the nations around and look what's happening to them. Look at Gath. Look at these other places. Are you any different from them? Is your territory greater than theirs? Can't you see that what is happening on the continent will happen here? Can't you see that what's happening to other nations must happen to ours too? Can you not see this? And then finally Amos says, woe to those of you who live in your homes and indulge yourself. In what way? First of all, a preoccupation with leisure. You lie on ivory couches. Do you know, I saw recently a bed, which is the most amazing bed I think I've ever seen. It had a television set that came up out of a thing at the bottom. It had a mattress that went like this with one button and like that with another, in three sections. It had a head that did this or did that. You didn't even need to lie down. You just pressed a button and it lay down for you. And it just about did everything. It had two cupboards either side, and things swung out of the cupboards, and tea came out of this cupboard and something else came out of that cupboard. And do you know where I saw it? I saw it in a shop called Sleep Shop. And in it, it had every conceivable thing to help people to relax during the day and during the night. Had loudspeakers even in the pillows to play soothing music. The lot. And that is our 20th century society. You lie on ivory couches, woe to you. You stretch yourselves upon couches. Not only did they live for leisure rather than work, they lived for food. And they weren't even content that the lambs and the calves should grow up and provide more meat. They wanted lamb and they wanted veal straight away, before there was a chance for them to grow up. They had changed their taste even in meat, from mature meat to young meat. And it's very interesting. I was talking to a wholesale butcher and he told me that this is the huge swing in British taste today. We can't even wait for beef or mutton. We must have young meat, white meat. And so there must be things straight from the broiler house and straight from the calf pen to our table. And then you just like music, idle songs, and you invent new kinds of music. And we are so busy inventing electronic music and new kinds of sound just to amuse ourselves in our idleness. David invented instruments to praise God more richly. We invent music, idle songs for ourselves. And a society like this becomes preoccupied with idle music. And our radio programs are increasingly filled with idle songs. Then he says, you like drinking too, and you drink wine by the bucketful in bowls. And then you're preoccupied with personal cosmetics and body toiletry. You study the advertisements in a women's magazine or even in a men's magazine now, and you'll read off these things. You'll see the beds. You'll see the veal and the food. You'll see the gramophone record advertisements. You'll see the wine. And some of our weekend magazines, over half the advertisements are about wine. You study them. And body toilet preparations for men and women, their name is Legion. But you are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Could you see anything more relevant than that? A society that is not grieved over a collapse of standards, over the breakup of family life, over the dishonesty that is so creeping through our society that every major firm and shop has a major problem with petty thieving and lifting things and taking them home. They will be the first to go, says Amos. Now, what's behind all this? We come to the epilogue and God says, what I really hate is your pride. That's what I really hate, your pride. I abhor the pride of Jacob. And then comes an awful picture of a city in which the plague has come and in which people are hiding their dead rather than have them cremated, and they are scared stiff that God will punish them for hiding the corpses in their home. No, you're not going to have my bed. No, my dead. No, there's no one in the house for you to take away and burn. And here is a pathetic picture of a city hanging on to its dead because of the plague. And so finally Amos says, you are so silly. You are so insane. You are so irrational. You are like a horse riding over rocks. That's an insane thing to do. You'll never get far. You are like a man who's trying to plow the sea with oxen. It's an utterly foolish thing to do. And when one looks at the things that are being done in our nation today, one says, you're trying to ride horses over rocks. You'll never get anywhere. You're trying to plow the sea with an oxen. Do you honestly think it'll grow anything? Come back to God. And indeed, Amos then says, you are so proud that you took a place called Lodebar. Now here is a most humorous and ironic comment. Lodebar was a place in Transjordan which Jeroboam had taken. And do you know what the meaning of the word Lodebar is? It means Nothing. Nothing. And he said, you're so proud of having taken nothing. And he says, your real political propaganda is all about nothing. It's an achievement that is no achievement. And you're saying, look, we took Lodabar, and Lodabar is nothing. All your achievements are nothing. And so God is coming to you. God is going to speak to you. This has been a very solemn and a very disturbing study. Amos has often been accused of being the prophet of doom. He is. But he's also the prophet of hope. And I want to sum up chapters 5 and 6 in two statements which come to you as a message from God today, to the nation of Britain and to every individual in Britain. Here's the message. If you seek God now, you will find that he is gracious and you will live. But if you wait until God seeks you, you will find that he is just and you will die. That's the message. And that message goes through the whole Bible from cover to cover. Amos only applied it in his day. I apply it in ours. And I say to this nation of Britain through you, seek God now and you can live, for he is gracious. But if you wait until he seeks you out, you will die. And I say it to every individual while there is still life and still hope. Seek God now and live, by seeking good as well and living. But if you wait till God finds you, you will die. And we plead with every man and woman in this nation and anyone else who will listen, seek God before he seeks you. Isn't it interesting that in one part of the Bible, people are told that in a day when God seeks them, they will hide from God. And in another part of the Bible it says, if you'll come to him now, you can hide in God. Oh, safe to the rock that is higher than I, my soul in its conflict and trouble would fly. Hiding in thee, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. The choice which Amos places before every man and woman is this. Run to God now and hide your sins in him. Or one day you will be trying to run from him and hide those sins from him. And you never will. Seek me now and live. Why will you die? Lest he come and seek you. And you do. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, these are stirring and terrible words, but they are your words of truth. We see our society so clearly in these words, because human nature has not changed, sin has not changed, evil has not changed, injustice has not changed. And Lord, if we are tempted to think that this would be exaggeration applied to us, we ask that you will by your Spirit show us the truth. We are so optimistic, so complacent, so confident that these things will not happen here and cannot happen now. But Lord, we've seen in our lifetime the moral reputation of this nation destroyed among the nations of the world. Grant us to grieve. Grant us to weep. Grant us to pray. Grant that more men and women may seek you and live now, and that justice and righteousness may flow like rivers, and the needy be helped, and the poor be free from exploitation, and those without homes be given homes in which they can live, and those who fear be delivered from fear. And those who need vindication receive just that. Lord, we pray that once again our nation may be known as a nation of justice, a nation of that righteousness which alone can exalt us, a nation that has something to say to the world in your name, and to say it not only by lip, but by life. Grant that in our lifetime we may see a return to that. Have mercy upon us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.